If you got your Bible today, we're going to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. I've got a little sore throat, so tingling around in my teeth. That's what it is. I just took it out. But it says that this is the story of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so then the story begins in Acts 1, verse 8. It says the disciples were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And so we see through the book of Acts that God uses people like Peter and John, Stephen and Philip to do miracles, healing in the name of Jesus. He used these men to make disciples and start churches and point people to Christ. And the book of Acts opens with a command to be witnesses. But the book of Acts closes with the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome. He's living in his own hired house, his own place of lodging, proclaiming the gospel. Many people have taught the book of Acts has pointed out that the book of Acts ends in an unusual way. The last four words of Acts 28 in the King James says, no man forbidding him. In other words, he's in his house, he's proclaiming Jesus, he's doing everything that he wants to do. In the original language, those four words are one word, and it's an adverb, it's unhindered. It's unhindered. Now, there's a question as to why the Holy Spirit led Dr. Luke to end the book that way. Some have suggested it's a word of consummation. In other words, Luke starts off saying the gospel is supposed to go all over the world, and so it's gone all over the world. In fact, the Bible says that these guys turned the world upside down, and so now Paul is in Rome. He was supposed to go to Rome. The Lord said that he would go to Rome so that he would preach the gospel there. And so others have said that it's a word of conquest. It's a shout of triumph. Look, the word has gone forth. The gospel is being preached. It's even in the very city of this evil empire, Rome. And so God's word is not bound. It's unhindered. Nero is the one on the throne, by the way. If you ever heard of Nero and all the atrocities he committed against Christians, he would put Christians on poles and light them on fire. He blamed Christians for the reason why Rome burned, when many think that he had something to do with it. But it's also a word of continuation. This word indicates to us that the book of Acts is intended to keep going. So really, here we are today. We're part of Acts 29, chapter 29, in the work that we're doing. So now when I say that it's a word of continuation, it indicates to us that the book of Acts is intended to keep going on. Now, not in terms of revelation. The book of Acts that we have is complete. There's no more, spiritual disclosure that needs to be made. It's not unfinished in that term, but it's unfinished in the terms of what needs to keep going on. The gospel keeps needing to be preached. Now, some have said that when we find the book of Acts is a picture of an unhindered church. You know, you and I know that we're living in the 21st century. We're living in the last days. We talk about that. I'm sure if you're like me, you hear things and see things on the news or online, you think, good night. How is this stuff happening in this world? How is our country? How are things happening like this? Well, it's like this old farmer went to bed one night. He and his wife, Nellie, had a big grandfather clock, and it chimed the hour. One night, his clock went haywire. Instead of 12 chimes, it chimed 23 times. And he said, quick, Nellie, get up. It's later than it's ever been before. And it is. Friends, in the course of history, it's later than it's ever been before. Last year, late summer, I came across this book, Unhindered. It's a great read through the book of Acts. And I said, that's going to be the title of our vision theme this year, Unhindered, because I like it. I think it speaks to what our church ought to be. Amen? That we need to be unhindered in our vision, in our lifestyle, that the Word of God is going to accomplish everything that we're set out to do. And I want to talk this next couple weeks about this. I want to talk about how we need to be unhitched from legalism. We need to be unhitched from tradition. We need to be unhinged and unhitched from anxiety and a lot of different things in the next couple weeks. And that needs to happen so that we can live unhindered lives for the Lord. So today what I want to talk about are five characteristics of an unhindered church that I see in the book of Acts. Now there's probably more. I'm going to give you five. Now, most churches, when they hear something like that, they think, oh, he's going to talk about the vision statement or the vision. And every church kind of takes Acts 2, 42 through 47, and they use this. I'm not going to, but I'm going to read this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I found a satire to that that's more of a modern day what rarely happens. And it says, this is Acts 2, that same verses, but kind of in a different kind of way. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' new bestsellers and to small group meetings, to the eating of Krispy Kreme donuts and drinking Starbucks coffee in the church foyer, and to contemplated spirituality. Everyone kept feeling the bass from the praise and worship rock band, and many video clips and light shows were taking place through the apostles. All those who had believed were together at different locations and had casual attire in common. And they began selling their stocks and bonds, were giving to the proceeds to the building campaign as the church might have need. And day by day, continuing with one vision of the new multi-million-dollar sanctuary and sending church mailers from house to house, they were having celebration dinners together with gladness and self-esteem in the heart, praising God and finding favor with all the people's felt needs. And the Lord, along with Peter, the original inventor of revival, were adding to their numbers daily those who were finding their purpose. Now that's a kind of satirical way of what happens maybe in a lot of different places. But we know what the Bible says the church ought to be. Amen. So I want to show you some things here. But let's pray before we get started. Father, this is your word. Speak life to us today. Challenge us today. Lord, plant seeds of goodness in our hearts today so that we can be how you want us to be in Christ's name. Again, five, what I see, characteristic of unhindered church. The first one is unhindered church is a praying church. Can anybody say amen? It's a praying church. You go back to Acts chapter 1, and I want to point out the church is nurtured in prayer. The church is born in prayer. A church ministers in the spirit and atmosphere of prayer. And after Jesus sent it back to heaven, we're told that the apostles gathered in an upper room, and verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so this early church is having a 10-day prayer meeting. They're praying. The day of Pentecost was to come. Then in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, after all this prayer, when the day of Pentecost come, they were together in one place. So a couple things here. A church moved forward in prayer. Amen? No church is no more effective than its prayer life. We're told in Acts chapter 2 that they were all together in one place. They weren't always in one accord. They weren't always praying. But here they're praying, and all of a sudden they're getting in a spirit of unity. Now, I can imagine it's something like this. They're praying, all these folks in the upper room. And at some point, Mary comes to Martha, you know, Mary and Martha, the sisters who had a brother named Lazarus. We know that story. And I can imagine somewhere during the prayer meeting, Mary comes up to Martha and says, Martha, you know, I just want to apologize for that day when Jesus and the disciples came. I wasn't helping you in the kitchen. I know it was a lot of work for one person, but you know, you know that I love the Lord, and I just couldn't help myself being at his feet. And Martha probably said, oh, listen, I'm sorry I got upset about that. I would have liked to have been there myself, and I'm sorry that I got mad at you and talked to Jesus about that. You understand what I'm saying? And I imagine, you know, John, the beloved disciple, comes up to Peter and says, you know, Peter, you know, I just want to just apologize to you because I've been so angry at you so many times. I know that I'm the disciple the Lord loved, but you know, you were always opening your mouth when you shouldn't have. You were the one that jumped out of the boat and walked on water while all of us are just sitting in the boat. You know, and Peter, you know, you're just so impetuous and all these things. I just want to apologize. I've had this, you know, anger at you in my heart, you know. And then when we ran to the tomb because we heard that Jesus was alive, that I got there first. Because I can run faster than you, you big guy, you know, whatever. And then you just pushed right by me and went on inside. I just want you to forgive me for that attitude. And Peter said, no, I want you to forgive me. I should have been more like you, John. And should have listened more than I spoke and just, you know, been allowed Jesus to love me more instead of thinking I had to protect him. You understand what I'm saying? That in a prayer meeting where the Spirit of God moves in our hearts and even in our personal prayer, the Lord ought to be moving us. If there's something we need to do or say to make things right. And I can imagine things like that happen. So the church moves forward and it become in unity because of that. Secondly, a church gets courageous through prayer. Acts chapter 4. The disciples have been locked up. They're threatened. You guys better never talk about Jesus again. And so they leave, you know, the prison thing. And verse 29 says they go to the Lord in prayer and they say, Lord, consider their threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. In other words, they're not going to do what they said. They're going to go preach you know, continually, but they want more boldness now to preach the word of God. And so we see that. So they made this definite, specific request. Then they asked the Lord to give them boldness. And verse 31 says, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So friends, we, you know, we're living in a day that tries to shut out the name of Jesus and tries to, you know, hold us back from what we need to be as believers. You know, we think that never used to be the case. Those of you old enough to know that, you know, things were not always like they are, but they were pray with boldness. Thirdly, I think a church finds freedom through prayer. I mentioned it a little while ago, but in Acts 12, we have the account of Simon Peter, who's in prison. James has already been killed, and they are planning to kill Peter. But verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, the King James says the prayer was made without ceasing. The statement without ceasing literally means it was stretched out, you know. They kept praying and praying and praying. And Peter, you know, this great apostle, the one that spoke on the day of Pentecost, is in prison. But it's the same word that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. In fact, Luke 22:44 says Jesus prayed in agony with earnestness. He the word means he stretched out. He prayed so much that the Bible says great drops of blood poured from his pores because he was in such agony. And when he went, he found the disciples sleeping that he brought with him. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's in the NIV. So a church has to be a praying church because there's victory in our prayer. The early church prayed for Peter. And then it says an angel of the Lord opened the prison's doors, took the shackles off. And it says when Peter went over to the prayer meeting, when they saw him, they were astonished. The lady that opened the door thought he was a ghost. And I wanted to mention this because isn't this just like us? We pray for God to answer prayer, then when he answers, we're astonished. Friends, we shouldn't be astonished, right? If God is who he said he is, then we should realize that specific prayer gets specific answers from God. And that's why we're to pray specifically. And I want to call upon all of you to pray constantly that God will move and do supernatural things in the body of our church, in the life of our church. Because an unhindered church is a praying church. Secondly, an unhindered church is a powerful church. Okay, all these are going to begin with P, so maybe it'd be easy to remember. We know that the Holy Spirit was a source of power. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So power comes from the Holy Spirit. And I want to pause here for a moment and just talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. John had said in John 16:7, but very truly I tell you, it is good for you that I'm going away. In other words, Jesus says, good that I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken to heaven. Because unless I go away, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Now, this is big news. I've talked about the Holy Spirit many times because we need to understand this third person of the Lord. The Greek word there is parakletos. It's a rich word in the Greek. There isn't one English word like the word love that captures this. So the word parakletos was used in the legal arena to describe a defense attorney or a character witness in a trial. So the Holy Spirit is like that to us. Here's what happens, folks. We have a story of Job, right? And Brother Cookman years ago came to our church and did our, you know, our beginning service of being in this building. Dedication service, and he had a sermon called What's Happening Is Not What's Going On. How many remember that? What's happening is not what's going on. And he used the story of Job, because in the story of Job, we have Job down on earth. He's the most righteous man. He's rich. He's got all these kids. And so this is what was happening. And all of a sudden, you know, his kids get killed one by one. He loses everything he has. But Job didn't know what was going on. He just knew what was happening. What was going on was the devil happened to fly by where God was and God said, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? And he said, yeah, of course. I can't do anything with him because you built a hedge around him. And so God says, okay, you can do anything you want, but you can't kill him. So he does everything but kill him. You know, he gets sores on his body. He's miserable. His children have died one after the next, all this terrible news. So there's this cosmic battle going on. Friends, that's still going on today, by the way. Yeah. That's why parakletos means that the Holy Spirit is like our defense attorney. When the devil goes by and said, well, did you hear what Brother Blood said yesterday? I'm just making this up. I don't know what I said yesterday. Hopefully nothing bad. But it could have been, you know, we get crosswise. We get away from sometimes where we need to be. Well, the Holy Spirit says, "Say, wait, what are you talking about? That person, they're covered with the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that you can say to convict him because Jesus has set him or her free." Amen. So he's like a defense attorney. The word parakletos was used to describe a specialist in any field who could come in and supply the missing knowledge or insight needed to solve any kind of problem. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We have problems, right? People have problems. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit helps us to navigate through and help us to deal with problems. The word parakletos was an encourager who knew the right thing to say or do when a person was suffering or discouraged. Now, notice here that the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, wasn't something. A parakletos is someone. And when Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit's personal pronouns were he and him. I thought you needed to know that this morning. It's he and him because he's the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:14, he said, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." Okay? I asked a question, I think last year, maybe one of our speaking on the Holy Spirit. When did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a story when Jesus, you know, rises from the dead. He's meeting with the disciples in the upper room. And the Bible says he blew on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, what is that, Pastor? Well, and then we read in the book of Acts that they're praying on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're all speaking in tongues of different languages and the Holy Spirit comes upon them with power. Well, it's kind of two different things is what's happening here. Now, and the question that I ask is not necessarily when the disciples got the Holy Spirit, but when were they saved? Well, they weren't saved until Jesus breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Because they couldn't have been saved in the New Testament form until Jesus had died and risen from the dead. Now, they were believers in the Lord. They were followers of the Lord, but they ran when they began to take him and crucify him. So when people get saved, they get that new spirit within them. But friends, the Pentecost shows us that there's a subsequent infilling of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us with power. They're speaking in tongues. There's all the gifts of the Spirit. You know, John demonstrated one of the gifts of the Spirit this morning with a word of knowledge or revelation that he gave. You know, those are, you know, and the Spirit can use any one of us at any time with any of the gifts that are listed in the Bible. Amen. So the Holy Spirit wants to do three things. He wants to help us grow right. Excuse me, he wants to help us get right. That's salvation. John 16, Jesus is speaking. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit wants to help us grow right. That's sanctification. That's what that big fancy word means. Healthy babies grow. Healthy believers grow. Amen? And the Holy Spirit's helping us when you read the Bible. You know, helps us understand it and to do it. Physical and spiritual growth is a process. And so we need the Holy Spirit to help us. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit helps us to go right, which is service, which is what was happening here in Acts 1:8. You will see power when the Holy Spirit comes. My personal testimony is that some of you won't believe this, but I was a very shy person growing up. Nancy could tell you that. I wasn't a yakety yakker. I wasn't outspoken. I wasn't like that. I was quiet. I was fine by myself. You know, I was fine all those years in the Air Force, just, you know, working on airplanes and being by myself or all whatever I did. But friends, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, that was a game changer. I'm just telling you, all of a sudden, you know, I'm not saying that my whole character changed, but I'm just saying that all of a sudden, you know, I had no inclination to ever be, you know, a speaker or preacher or anything like this. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be gifted to do what he needs you to do. Amen. You'll have power to be his witnesses. And so that's what this says. And the Greek word translated power, the word is dunamis, where we get our word dynamic or dynamite. So the real meaning, hear this, the real meaning of the word is more than explosiveness. It literally meant ability. The most basic meaning is the ability to do whatever needs to be done. That's what the Holy Spirit helps us with. All of us here, if you've been following the Lord, you've had to do things you didn't feel like doing. You didn't think you could do. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Yeah. Commentator Lloyd Ogilvie put it like this: the power of Pentecost is for people. What happened at Pentecost is the paralysis of the world. The Holy Spirit, Christ in the present tense, is for the healing of people in the present age. And then it says, when the day of Pentecost came, Suddenly they were together in one place. The sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Yeah. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Now, if I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church, neither did Nancy, so we never heard about the Holy Spirit until later on in our life. But friends, you know, people, there will be people that say, there are theologians that say, listen, all of that passed away with the New Testament. This stuff doesn't happen anymore. And my thought about that is just my initial thought is, if the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse in the last days, why would God give us less and less to deal with that than he did the early church? Amen? So if you're looking for reasons, you know, to figure this out, to me, that's a good one. And what I'm trying to say is the Lord empowers us just like he has every generation before us. But what I want you to see here when I talk about power is an unhindered church has drawing power. It says here, all this has happened. You know, the Spirit moves. They're speaking. And all of a sudden, you know, this crowd comes running. They want to see what's going on, what's happening. And I'm saying, you know, churches that are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, has drawing power. People want to be part of it. People will run to different crusades and places because they want to be healed. They want to be set free. They want to be made whole. So it's great to have programs and advertisements and wonderful buildings and all the things that churches and church people enjoy. But friends, all of that will be mute if the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is not there. Right. It needs to be there. Secondly, an unhindered church has convicting power. After the Spirit is poured out, in chapter 2, Simon Peter preaches in verse 37, says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the other brothers, what shall we do? Cut to the heart is a big fancy way of saying they were convicted that they were outside of God's will. They were outside of God's salvation. They said, okay, you know, what a great message. What do we do now? You know, there's a lot of talk in recent days about churches need to be sinner friendly. And I understand it, that churches need to be, it's inviting. Everybody's welcome. There's no judgment. We don't tell people you can't come because, you know, your hair is too long or too short or your skirt. You know, that used to be in the old days, by the way. When I first came in North Carolina, the Assemblies of God, and I helped do youth camp, they still had swim time for the girls one time and for the guys. There was no mixed swimming. You know, that kind of old-fashioned, you know, I'm not saying that was a bad thing. I'm just saying that's what it was. But we some of you grew up in holiness churches where all that type of stuff was preached. And friends, listen, certainly there has to be love and fellowship. But listen, if people feel comfortable in their sin, then there's a problem. There needs to be a little bit of conviction gone. The word convict really means to convince of sin. And so when lost people come into the fellowship of a church where Jesus is and the Spirit of God is moving, at some point they should begin to feel uncomfortable with sin in their life. And should want to make that right. Amen? So we see that there's drawing power. There's convicting power. Thirdly, an unhindered church has witnessing power. Because that's what the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit was, to be witnesses everywhere. Not just with people that know you or that you know or that are like you, but when you're on your job, you know, on your journeys, on your traveling, in your day-to-day, you know, places where you go, just witnessing and being involved in telling the story of Christ. And so many people are involved in the Great Commission here at our church, and whether it's in giving, or many of you have gone to some of our missions trips, or you just take opportunity to talk to your family or people that you know about the good things of God, and that's what it means. Jesus said in Matthew 10:20, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of Father speaking through you. And I say that because I think that they're probably, for a lot of people, the one thing that holds us back is fear of what other people are going to think if we tell them about Jesus. They think we're a religious fanatic or whatever. So listen, the Holy Spirit helps us and he gives us the words to speak. Fourthly, an unhindered church has healing and miraculous power.
Amen.
In Samaria, Macedonia, Asia, all the other places where the kingdom expanded, in the book of Acts, the Spirit is moving through healings and miracles.
Paul gained the attention
of Sergius Paulus by blinding the sorcerer. Peter saw the region of Joppa open up because of the resurrection of Tabitha. Remember her? Dorcas, Tabitha, the one who would make all kinds of, you know, things for people to wear. Days after Pentecost, Peter and John are walking to the, you know, temple to pray, and they came across the crippled man, right? And he healed him. Philip performed signs and wonders in Samaria beyond the ability of the famous Elymas. In each instance, the Holy Spirit was proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, and these men were not speaking empty words. This is the Word of God, and we're demonstrating this by the power of God. Now, friends, this is still going on, right? The power of God is still working all around the world. I get a lot of different publications. I get the Voice of the Martyrs, and so I read what's happening there. You know, I read what's happening, some of the revivals taking place in Africa, different places. Friends, the Spirit of God is moving, and it's powerful. Now, maybe not so much in America as maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, some of us saw all of this. But you know what? It's because part of it is you know, we need to get back to trusting in only what God can do. Amen? And think about it. I've heard people say this, I'm not thinking about you or anybody because I've probably said it, but people will say things like this. They'll come for prayer and they'll say, "Pastor, we've done everything that we can do. All we can do now is pray." I understand what they're saying. You know, that's what we do. We go to doctors and we get checked out and we try to, you know, take care of things. But my thing is, let's go to God first. Let's give God the first shot to heal us. And we all do that. Most of us do that. And listen, you know, even in the Bible, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he still died one day. You know that, right? He still died one day. So God can heal us and make us well, no matter what our age or what our circumstance. But, you know, we will die one day unless the rapture comes first. But I'm just saying, listen, the Bible says take everything to God in prayer. Everything to God in prayer. Amen. Yeah, I remember, you know, Clarence and Brother Jimmy, when they taught the Royal Rangers, and, you know, they'd always ask those little Royal Ranger boys if they had any prayer requests. And, you know, kids are so honest. You know what I'm saying? I love that about kids, you know, when they're young and innocent. And they'll ask for prayer for maybe one of their pets that wasn't doing well. Why not? Right? Or they would just say something about mom or dad or something in their family. And they have that. Just that trust in God that he'll answer that prayer. You know what? God does answer prayer, little kids. He answers prayers of us big kids too, by the way.
That's right. Amen.
I'm just saying that when we look at the early church, I tell you, there was healing and miraculous power because an unhindered church is a praying church. It's a powerful church. And the third characteristic is an unhindered church is a pure church. I didn't say perfect church. I said pure church because there's no church that's perfect. Occasionally, people will say, we need to get back to being like a New Testament church. And I said, what church are you talking about? You talk about the church in Corinth. It was one of the most carnal churches. You know, Paul had to write two letters to those people to get it all straightened out. Are you talking about one of the churches in the book of Revelation where Jesus said, you know, you got this problem and you got this problem. You know, he who has ears, let him listen, right? In other words, you know, Paul writes most of his letters except Philippians to churches that had problems. In other words, they weren't perfect. So the early church wasn't perfect. It was made up of folks just like you and me, and churches have problems because people have problems. Amen?
Amen.
So the church is not a trophy case to display all of you wonderful saints that love God, and I mean that personally. The church is not a hiding place for keeping saints, you know, until the rapture comes or we pass on. The church is a school for learning for you and I that are still growing in God. The church is a place for healing for people that need to be healed in their souls, in their spirits, in their bodies. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the church is about. But the early church wasn't perfect, but it was pure. And I go to the story in Acts chapter 5. This was a dangerous church. A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. This is, remember what I read in Acts chapter 2? They were selling stuff and giving it to help the people's needs because they were poor and there was a lot going on. So we get the background of the story here. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Have you not lied just to a human beings, but to God? In other words, Peter said, listen, you didn't have to give everything, Ananias. You could have kept some back. We know that you and Sapphira got to live. You got to meet your needs. You didn't have to give it all. But why did you bring what you brought and said, this is all of it? Pride? You trying to be a big shot in the church by doing that? And he says, because you've lied to the Holy Spirit, it says he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She has no clue. His wife's been gone 3 hours. Husband gone. He didn't know. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the piece? Is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? She said, yes, that's the price. So she had an opportunity to kind of come clean. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of God? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Couldn't lie and get away with it. This is about purity. Now, just so you know, purity, the people were afraid, but it did chase people away. Because verse 14, a few verses later, says, nevertheless, this happened. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Woo!
Hallelujah.
Friends, hallelujah. You know, even though it was pure, the Spirit of God was moving, they were in fear, the kind of fear that says, whoa, I'm not going to do that. Now, that doesn't happen today, thank God, right? You know that people die in time. That wouldn't be fun. Wouldn't be good at all. And it doesn't happen because the Lord, I talked about giving a couple weeks ago. But there was purity in this fellowship. And I'm just saying that you and I ought to live as close to Jesus as we can possibly live. Amen? By being as pure as we can. Not, I'm not saying that we will never be perfect, but we can be right before God.
Amen.
Sometimes people get frustrated and upset with, they think the church is, you know, hypocrites and all this. They go start their own church. You know, and that happens a lot, by the way. I heard about a dear old lady up in the mountains. One of her 12 children fell into a tar bucket and got tar all over himself. She was trying her best to get him cleaned off. Again, she said, I think it would be easier to have one more kid than to try to get this one clean. And that's how some folks are. They say, man, I just need to go start another church. But before long, they're going to have to get that one clean too. Because people are people, and people, we have problems, and we go through stuff. So it's easier for us as Christians to get things in our hearts that ought not to be there and not deal with it, and then it becomes a hindrance to the work of God. I'll tell you, you know, the Lord wants us to be a pure church. Because, by the way, what does the Bible say? The Lord is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. He's come back for a pure church. And that's the Holy Spirit's work, by the way. It's not that we're given license to keep clean each other up, right? That's the work of the Spirit that we need to work with. So an unhindered church is a praying church, a powerful church, and a pure church. Fourth characteristic is it's a persecuted church. Don't ever think the devil is going to let a church that's on fire for Jesus Christ go without persecution. This early church was confronted by persecution. I mentioned it in chapter 4, verse 29, where the Lord, consider their threat. Here the early church in its very beginning was under threat. Here was a church that encountered persecution and opposition. And don't ever expect this old world to love the church. They don't love the church. They don't love the things of God. The world does not love the church that tries, to get people saved and get right with the Lord. This world doesn't love that kind of church. This world is not going to be happy when we get on fire for Jesus. Amen? You can count on persecution. And I've mentioned a lot of times that a Christian is like a tea bag. We're not worth much until we go through hot water. Then who we really are gets shown, right? I mean, you know, it's the pressed flowers that yield the fragrant aroma. It's the crushed fruit that gives the sweet juice, right? It's the pressure and heated coal that produces gorgeous diamonds. Friends, these are just all, you know, examples of what the Lord sometimes allows for us to become, you know, the people that we need. There will be persecution. Jesus said, listen, don't get all upset because they persecuted me first, they'll persecute you. So they just will. There's a progression of persecution in Acts 1, verse chapters 1 through 8. First, the apostles are warned, then they are arrested and beaten. Then Stephen is tried before the Sanhedrin and lynched. Then the whole church of Jerusalem is being suppressed. Saul is the ringleader of all this persecution. And Acts 11 says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution, so, you know, they were all hunkered down in Jerusalem. They weren't going to the uttermost part of the world yet. Persecution comes, and then they finally go do what the Lord had said. Stephen was killed as he traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So persecution is happening, but guess what? People are coming to the Lord, my friend. That's amazing. And when persecution comes, it doesn't conquer the church. Paul said in 2 Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can count on it. That might not be, you know, some physical persecution. It might be alienation at your job. It might be, you know, in your neighborhood, you know, what to watch out for them, you know, their holy roles or whatever. Listen, it's okay, my friend. When anyone tries to stop the church with the fire of persecution, that fire just grows greater. Remember when some of the, you know, the Berlin Wall came down and the bamboo curtain in China and people didn't know what they were going to find. They found a church that was very much alive and very much growing, even though they were underground churches. They couldn't really meet, but they meet. And it's still happening today.
Yes, it is.
Lastly, an unhindered church is a praising church.
Amen.
It's a praising church.
Hallelujah.
When you come to the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the number day of those who are being saved. So an unhindered church is also a praising church. Now I would say this to all of us just as a quick reminder. Let's not let personal preferences allow us to miss out on praise. You know, I personally believe John puts a lot of great songs together. Old ones, new ones. I'm amazed at his young age of how many of the great old hymns he knows. He can just play them and we can sing them. And the new stuff, and a lot of the new stuff, you know, takes some old hymns. Gives it a new, different tune, and it's beautiful. And friends, it allows us to worship the Lord. We're supposed to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You know, that's the kind of feeling. And then, you know, we get that, and then we get to that place of worship where we're just before the Lord's presence, and it's awesome, and it's wonderful. And so the early church was like that. There's something contagious about praise. There's something contagious about a congregation of people who get in a spirit of praise. We enter the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, but the Bible says we enter that presence beginning with thanksgiving and worship, and it's amazing. I love it. I heard about this old boy from the country who every Wednesday night at testimony time, he was always praising the Lord. He was a little tongue-tied, and he couldn't talk just exactly right, but every Wednesday night, he would raise his hand and he would say, praise the Lord. Every day, it gets gooder and gooder and tweeter and tweeter, and that was his testimony. Gooder and gooder and tweeter and tweeter. He couldn't get those S's out, and he went to the doctor that following week after one Wednesday. He was diagnosed with diabetes. And they all wondered, what's he going to say now at this Wednesday when he comes down? He's got diabetes. Well, the next night came, he got up and he said, well, praise the Lord. I knew every day with Jesus was getting gooder and gooder and tweeter and tweeter, but I didn't know that I'd done turned to sugar. So he wasn't going to be denied an opportunity to praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but every day with Jesus is sweeter and sweeter than the day before, right? Don't we sing that song? Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Well, let me tell you a couple of things about praise. Praise God after good things
happen.
Don't wait on it. Don't sit on it. Praise God and tell somebody about it. In Acts chapter 3, we're told about this lame man who was at the gate beautiful near the temple. And he's healed. And it says, verses 8 through 10, he jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them, the disciples, into the temple courts, walking and leaping and praising God. And when the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So friends, when people come to Christ, the Bible tells us all heaven rejoices over one person that gets saved. There's joy over one repentant sinner. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of angels. They get happy in heaven. You and I ought to get happy when loved ones get saved, when people get saved, when they get baptized. One boy that was baptized, you know, just, you know, they come up shouting and rejoicing and praising God. And I like that. That's so important that that happens. Secondly, a little bit different, praise God after bad things happen. In Acts 16, we have the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi, where they preach Jesus, cast out a demon out of a fortune teller, and the city gets all stirred up that these guys did this, and here's what it says. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet with stocks. In other words, he put them in the deepest part of the prison, fastened them. They're bleeding, they're hurt. You think they'd be moaning and crying, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God.
Amen.
They were praising God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. People are listening to us too.
Yes, they are.
They hear whether we're praising or whining or whatever we're doing. They ought to hear us just,
Amen.
You know, Lord, we can be honest. We can say, Lord, I don't understand why this happened, but I just know, somehow you're going to work good in this. Because
yes.
God does that, my friend.
Yes, he does.
Yes. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because if he didn't, they would have killed him, because letting those prisoners free. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's kind of like the same kind of commentary on the day of Pentecost. They came to Peter, "What do I have to do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household.
Amen.
Now imagine the next jailer, you know, the next guy coming in the next morning to take over for him. Can you imagine this conversation? "Well, anything interesting happened last night?" You know, because normally they just sit there, you know, do whatever they do. Yeah, he had a story to tell, didn't he, friends? Because the Spirit of God moved. And so what are Paul and Silas doing? They're praising after bad things happen. They're beaten up. They're beaten for the name of the Lord, and they're praising God. Then the third thing I would say, just praise God at all times. Amen? Psalm 34:1 says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ." Again, it doesn't say give thanks for the circumstance, but in it. Just find a way to praise. Hebrews 13:15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Friends, I tell you, the church was unhindered, and one of the key characteristics, it was a praising church. Couldn't wait to praise. Couldn't wait to worship the Lord. Not just together, but whether they were by themselves. So here we see an early church that's unhindered through prayer. It's unhindered because of Holy Spirit power, because of purity, persecution, and praise. Then the last two verses of Acts where, you know, I'm getting this unhindered theme. It says, "Now Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented lodging and welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things about the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." Well, the book ends like this. We think, well, what happened to Paul? Well, he was beheaded eventually by Nero. What happened to Nero? Well, eventually he died. What happened to the church? What happened to the word of God? Still going on today. That's why we're here. Amen. You see what I'm saying? It's unhindered. Well, why does Luke finish it like this? Well, first of all, it's not about Paul, the book of Peter. It's not about Peter. It's about the work of God's Holy Spirit through the Word and through the church. So that story continues today through you and I. Right? That's why I want us to embrace that as a theme this year. You know, I want you to think. You got stuff going on in your life, so I'm going to apply the Word of God to this. I'm going to pray about this. And God's Word will not be unhindered. God's way will not be unhindered. Now, it might not come out exactly like we want, but I'm saying, friends, that we can live our lives, we can be a church like this. And it begins with us being an individual like this, right? We've got to realize that. And so I'm just encouraging you today with this word. You know, what the Holy Spirit accomplished through the book of Acts, what he's still accomplishing as Acts is continuing being written, rewritten every year, every century, all through these years in our life. Amen? Well, let's pray, will we? Father, I just thank you for your word today. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It certainly accomplishes everything that you set out for it to accomplish. It will not be denied. It will not be accomplished as void. Father, I pray for anyone of us here today, God, that maybe one of these things we're struggling with. Maybe it's the prayer part. Maybe it's the praising part. Maybe it's the or the persecution. Whatever part it is, it doesn't matter, Lord. You want to work in our lives. You're patient with us. Lord, just like I had questions about the Holy Spirit, and I have questions of this, and we all do, you answer those questions patiently and lovingly, and make it in a way so that we can understand it, so that we can go where you need us to be and live like you need us to live. Father, if anyone here needs a touch of your mercy and grace, I pray that you'll bless them. I pray that you'll put your hand upon them. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to work in their lives and through their lives and on their lives. Lord, that we will live, pass from this life to the next with great victory and joy, that all those who come behind us, they can only say one thing, but it will be enough if they say they were faithful. They did the work of the Lord. They accomplished the Lord's purpose, and we are thankful for that. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand?